This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
I'm so glad today to be able to welcome to our church for the very first time, Brian Vandeventer. He is working with Gail Stathis. You all remember her, many of you do, from our missionary in Greece. She's so exciting, so energetic, and she's been such a blessing. And this young man has been with her for 28 years, working as her director. I'm excited about having him here. I've known him for several years. So let's get right to it. He's going to come and bring us a message from God's Word and some stories about what's going on in his ministry overseas.
Well, it's really great to be here at New Life Community Church in Kansas City. So excited to finally get to visit with everybody here. It's been a number of years since you as a church have been partnering with us as EME Ministries, working in Europe and the Middle East. And so it's exciting for me to just have this connection with you as our family here in Kansas City. And so I just want to, just by way of reintroduction, for those that may not know so much, but I am here representing European and Middle Eastern ministries, for which I am the general director and one of the co-founders. And this church has been partnering with us for a number of years within the region of Europe and the Middle East and the work that we do there, which is also found in our name, Enabling Mission Endeavors. So EME to us stands for where we work, Europe and the Middle East, as well as what we do, which is to enable mission endeavors in that region. So you'll see a map that shows you, the block shows you exactly where we work in the region of Southeastern Europe, the Middle East, and North Africa, which of course are largely, overwhelmingly, Muslim-based ministries. And so our goal is to do the work of enabling missions within that region, especially through local churches. We are largely a local church to local church ministry based in Athens, Greece, working out into that region. And essentially we do these things. We build up local churches either through planting them and growing them or coming alongside existing churches in order to resource them, to do training. We do a lot of leadership development in the region. And then projects in education, partnering with those local churches to bring education efforts into their communities so that they can help transform the environment that they're at and also make the church a focal point of their community so that if families in their space want to know, well, where do I go to get assistance and really gain an advantage in life, that it's in their mind that those Christians at that church are the people that I need to talk to. And so we want to see churches impacting their communities and then also helping them to become sustainable. So we do a lot of work in helping to develop businesses that help to resource those ministries and make them sustainable through time. And it is through partners like you that we are able to do that. And so we're excited to share that with you. We work in a region that is still quite devoid of mission workers and overall missionary work. And so you're partnering with us to reach the last of the least reached in the earth. And so we're excited about that. And so on the basis of that, I thought what I would do today is just share with you some images, some mental pictures, and some stories that will help to define for you a little better what it is that we do. And the way that this came to me, I was required to leave my host country, which is Greece. As I said, I live in Athens, Greece, most of the time. And when the COVID epidemic began, we went into lockdown there in Athens in the second week of February. And I was able to stay in the country until the first week of May, when my visa was expiring and there was no way for me to get it renewed. There were no government offices open that would allow me to go and take advantage of that. And so I received a letter from the American Embassy that was sent out to all people in the country, Americans in the country who were in the same situation, that said that there were flights available to leave Greece and that if you were able to get a flight, you were required to do so and to leave. Otherwise, there were some exceptional penalties to pay and some difficulties that would be endured. And so I received that email on a Monday, and on that following Sunday, I was on an airplane headed out of the country, believing at that time that I would be able to turn around in a week or 10 days and head back home. But as I got into the States, we began finding out that travel bans were going into effect, and all Americans were at that point in time restricted from entering back into Europe for an undisclosed period into the future. And as of yet today, we have not reached that point. So I am still here in the USA visiting churches and ministries and taking advantage of the time as I await the news that I will be able to return back home. And within all of that process, of course, it was a very unsettling time. I'm still living on kind of every 2 weeks. They make an announcement as to when people might be able to return. And so I'm only able to plan my life out 2 weeks ahead. And it's been kind of living in a blur that way. And I tend to be a person that likes things very organized. And so I was in a prayer time early in my time here in the States, probably the first or second week. And I was just sitting thinking about things back home and in the region that I work in, all of the different projects and partners. And I just began praying for them one by one. And as I was doing that, I just felt led to open my Bible to a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that I'm sure you've heard from many, many times before. But it's the Hall of Heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. And there, of course, you know how the chapter starts out with the writer of Hebrews mentioning a number of people who God had intervened in their lives and given them grand visions or things to fulfill or a path in life that would significantly affect His work in the earth. And it mentions all of these people doing these intentional or even accidental but incredible things. People like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Joseph, Moses and Rahab. And it talks about these people who throughout their lifetime of having this purpose in God, that they lived with a faith. They lived with something that centered them on the purposes of God for their lives. And because of that, they end up commended in this incredible passage of Scripture. And they become our heroes of the faith. And yet, as you read through all of those, and you know, I was thinking about how perfect or imperfect some of them were, the great works that some did, how many of them never even saw those promises completely fulfilled in their own lifetimes, and yet they remained faithful to them, and that gave them their place in this great honoring passage of Scripture. But it really impacted me when I reached to verse 32 in that passage, and I'd read it many, many times before. But in this moment, as I was thinking about my friends and partners on the field, it struck me a little bit differently. And so I share this with you today. Verse 32, it said, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets. I don't have time to go on telling you about all of these other special people who did spectacular things, great and small in natural respects perhaps, but great in the eyes of God and in the purposes of His kingdom." And that led me into thinking about all of these people that I am so genuinely blessed to work with, who in my eyes are the heroes that would kind of carry on. If there were a dot, dot, dot at the end of this passage, it might go on to saying, "And I don't have time to speak of this person and that person and that person." And it began to just really, really touch my heart as I begin to think about a few of these. I'm blessed in life. I just turned 50 years old. I've been on the mission field for 28 years. And oftentimes I have been introduced or had opportunity to engage with people. And oftentimes people will make statements about the kinds of sacrifices I have made in life or how fabulous it is that, you know, you gave up certain things to do other things, and as though it had been some kind of exceptional thing. And actually my confession is that my life has actually been quite blessed. I live in a wonderful place in Athens. I am fairly comfortable in life compared to the majority of people that live in the world today. I have a westernized experience in living. I'm in so many blessed. I may not have a lot, but I've been able to travel to over 80 countries of the world. I've ministered the gospel in more than 60. I've met incredible people and cultures throughout the world, and I've been blessed in so many ways. And my life, my purpose, what I feel called to, is to bringing people and resources into the region so that those who are there doing the work can be built up in what they do and resourced to do that. But the fact is that although I travel into many places that are consumed in poverty, I don't live in that poverty. And though I travel to many places where it might be dangerous to practice your faith, I don't live in those cultures. I don't have to deal with that. I experience a lot of things that are unusual, even unique. And yet, my personal experience is still embedded more in a comfortable position within a westernized world. And so I've always resisted and rejected the idea that my life as a foreign missionary has really been exceptional in any regard, because I have been so blessed to come alongside people who really are those heroes, the people who have given it all in spectacular ways, people who have endured things that I can only encounter as stories. And though I may pray with them and walk with them and work with them and help them, it is really they who carry the overwhelming weight of the work and of the call of God in and among the things that we're involved in. And as I thought of that, I thought the best way to share with you as a partnering church how you're contributing to mission in our region is to kind of give you a few of their stories and let you know who it is and what it is that you are helping to advance and to accomplish the work of God in our part of the world. And so the first couple of people that I thought to tell you about are two young ladies who live in a North African nation who have grown up in a society that rejects them as certainly as people who could exercise leadership, rejects them as people, particularly as women, and then as women who have chosen to follow the example of Jesus Christ in Muslim-dominated nations, that they are called upon and are accomplishing things in the kingdom that would seemingly be impossible. One is a young lady who, upon coming to faith, was rejected by her father and her brothers, cast out from their home. She had to go out into a society that rejected her as a young single woman because your identity and validity are in marriage in that culture. She had to find work on her own in a society that really didn't want to provide that space for her. And yet, day by day, the Lord led her into a life through some miraculous interventions and relationships into a deeper life with Jesus till she became fully committed and began studying and developing herself until she became a church planter along with our ministry, and was used by the Lord to develop one of the more significant ministries in the country in which she lives. And so now the church that she leads has been blessed to move into the interior of the country and start other fellowships and reach out to many. And as she has been rejected every step of the way by her family and by her society, she has consistently overcome those challenges, even within the church and in relationships with other churches in that country. She has followed the path of God for her life and overcome at every step to do things that I couldn't imagine doing in that nation. And you see her pictured alongside a coworker, another young lady who has three young children. And when she was pregnant with her third child, they discovered that her husband was terminally ill with cancer and had very short time to live. He was a gentleman who was fairly well known in the nation because as a Muslim who had become a believer, in Jesus Christ, he had gained some national notoriety by being on some programs, and different things had occurred so that there was quite a lot of focus on his situation. And when he died of the cancer, many, many people around them began to say, well, this was the curse that was on his life because he had abandoned his faith in Islam and become an infidel and followed Christ. And because of that, now not only had he died, but he'd left a widow with three young children. And because of that situation, again, she was cast aside from her family, unable to find relationships within her own community, even had to leave the city she was living in. And with these three young children in tow, finding a new place to live, still continued to open her house as a meeting place for a church where those that had been involved with them before the death of her husband continued to be involved. And just like the first young lady, she has become now a leader of a prominent group within the country, committed and dedicated to following Christ. And not only are they leading these churches, but now these two young ladies, during the COVID-19 plight, have committed themselves to a great need within the country, and that who live isolated in cities and communities where there is no other believer or no community of believers for them to be a part of. And these are people who, again, have lost their connection to family. They've lost their connection to society. They've lost the ability to have proper jobs or to build relationships and marriages and families and all of those kinds of things. And so literally their only opportunity, especially now where there are no jobs available, there is no assistance to come from the government or from family, the only place that they have to turn is within their family of believers within the nation. But because they live in isolated places, it's very difficult for them to receive any care that way as well. But these two young ladies have taken it upon themselves to undergo a program of fundraising and of committing to taking care of 50 families, 50 units, or at least 50 individuals or families throughout the country in the interior, where they have purposed to be their connection to the body of Christ, the family of God, and to receive the only help that they can get right now in getting food and medicine and such supplies for their children. And when I look at situations like that, when I see these two young ladies, it can't help but come to my mind that they would be included within a passage like this that says, yet I don't have time to talk to you about the exploits of these people. So that exemplifies one of the kinds of relationships and projects that you are helping to undertake through our ministry. The second example that I thought of as I prayed, and again, I'm going to give you four, but there are so many more that we could talk about. But the second one is a couple in India. They are both Indian by birth, have lived in the country their entire lifetimes, started a beautiful family. And our relationship with them, their names are Peter and Vandana, our relationship with them came about through an application that he, Peter, made to our ministry to become a part of our team. He wanted to build a team of EME ministries in India. And although we had never worked in India before, our office in South Africa had a strong relationship to him and to the area of the country that they were working in. And so we allowed him to apply to our ministry to become a partner and an EME missionary worker within India. And then in that process, he brought five other people with him that all made application. And it took about a year for us to process them and look at the situation, pray together, and determine what could be done. And after that year, we went ahead and incorporated a team in their part of the country in Uttar Pradesh in India. And within that year that they were making the application, those six families had started over 40 churches in the country. That now comprise anywhere between 12,000 to 15,000 people meeting every weekend in that nation. Now, what's spectacular about their situation is that Peter comes from a people group called the Dalits. They are what are commonly referred to as the untouchables in India. They are the lowest economic strata. In the caste system in India, they're the lowest rung, and they very seldom live in places where they can gain much education, and there's certainly no opportunity for upward mobility for them in their societies. They live in desolated towns and villages. A lot of these churches and the families who lead them are living in conditions that you and I could rarely think about. And yet, Peter, although he did manage to become educated through some Western agencies and help, determined to stay there in his area. In the process of gaining his education, he met his wife, Vandana, who actually is from a people group above his economic caste. And in their society, it would be forbidden, unthinkable, that the two would ever get married. And yet they did. And that caused conflict, of course, with their families. Of course, her family rejected the idea of her marrying down in that system, and it became a great conflict there. But even his family was very distressed by the fact that he had married somebody from another group upward in their society. And yet through all of their family dilemmas, through the challenges of living in impoverished areas with very little to help them, with the challenges of starting churches and clinics and schools in their communities and doing it with very little outside assistance, if any, their commitment shone through. And even in the last few years, as some of their team pastor churches in areas that have come under severe persecution at times, they have often taken multiple families into their own home to live with them for extended times so that those pastors and their families could remain safe and be fed, and their children would be allowed to grow in more secure environments. And so they have managed to do all of this work with incredibly limited resources in the hardest of conditions, even having tasted the rejection of their own families and friends. And yet God continues to use them to just expand and expand and expand the work in that part of the country. And when I look at people like Peter and Vandana, I can't help but think that they belong in the ranks of those that the writer of Hebrews would have said, I just don't have time to tell you about these people who have given everything in their lives for the sake of the gospel. And then I thought, in the third case of our partner, one of our partners in Egypt, an incredible pastor who has started multiple congregations there. But as we encountered him, it was on two different levels. One was as a church planter. He wanted to begin to start churches in an area of the city of Cairo called the Garbage City. And there are several of these, but two very large areas in particular, where people who are historical Christians who belong to the Coptic Orthodox faith in that country, the government about 50, 60 years ago moved many of these people into the city of Cairo and put them into these slums where they became the garbage collectors of the city. And a big reason for that was because, of course, they were serving an overwhelmingly Muslim community who could not come in contact with pigs, and yet the Christians could. And so what they could do is gather garbage and refuse and sort it out, and they could give the organic stuff to pigs to feed to be sustainable for them, and then they could also sort out the other things. And they've made their entire communities of tens and tens of thousands of people who are essentially from birth till death garbage collectors. And these areas are the most dense populations on earth. This pastor came to us, he said, I want to start a church in this one garbage city where every single acre of land houses over 1,200 people. An area where people live in and among garbage every day. You can go into homes of some of the families and you'll find cots or little bedding on the floor for people to sleep on, and maybe a little gas burner for them to cook on, and then just piles of garbage everywhere as their life is spent just sorting out that garbage, to make a few dollars every day or every week to sustain themselves. They are the most hideous places, full of disease, lack of education, lack of hygiene, lack of opportunity. In this area, there is not a school that any child could attend within 13 miles of them if they could afford to go and get there, and even if they would be allowed. So there's no education for the children. They grow up as garbage collectors and garbage sorters, either working alongside their fathers to go out and pick it up or working with their mothers and sisters to sort it out within the area itself. And so he came and said, I want to start a church among these people. Can you help us? And so what we did was he found property. It was transformed in the middle of all of this garbage and dirt and refuse. It was transformed into a clean oasis of a space where people could come, not just at church times, but throughout the days to find a cool and clean place to spend a little time, maybe find some used clothes, get some food if it's needed, and be cared for within the society. He had two partners in his church who had decent jobs, who decided to give up those jobs and move into the garbage city to become the pastors of that community of people. And so what he asked us to do was to help him start the place and then develop some businesses that would help to support these pastors and that would handle the expenses of that church going forward. The Lord blessed us to be able to start two businesses with those two pastors, working part-time in them, that was able to give them their salary as well as pay for all of the expenses operating each month for that church facility in that place. And so we look at that work and see what God has done as anywhere between 200 and 400 people on a Sunday will gather in that space where nobody had been in to build a church before. And you see the work that is being done, and it's just incredible. And then at the same time, this gentleman was given the opportunity to start a training program for young people that would teach them life skills and job skills. The first round of training had 70 young people brought in, and his team went into the community and found businesses that would offer those young people internships at the end of their training program. And so at the end, he had over 70 young people who were put into internships within those corporations that had offered that. And by the end of their internships, over 90% of them ended up in jobs within those corporations. It was so successful, not just among ministry circles, but within the government. His corporation was voted as one of the top five social enterprises within the city of Cairo. He was issued an award by the mayor of Cairo. And on the heels of that, the government, for the next round, offered to give a $250,000 amount to put into the training program so that it could be expanded. And so now these young people are allowed to be trained not only in life skills, not only in job skills, but they are shared the gospel every step of the way. And by the end of that program, we have seen over 70% of those young people make commitments to Jesus Christ. So their life is not just bettered, but their eternal life is secured through the work of this church and the organization that it underwrites and serves. And that's the kind of thing that you are partnering with us to do. And it's people like this pastor that I look at and say, how could it not be that his name would be attached to that passage? And that leads me to the last example that I wanted to share. This is the example of Alan and Jenny. Alan is a unique individual. If he could see this, he would laugh right now, because when Alan came to us, he had moved to Greece. He'd been sent, actually, by the Golf Association of Europe to come into Greece and to train golf instructors as well as to coach the national golf team. So Alan was a person who his entire adult life had been spent as a professional golfer. He would often jokingly tell us that he'd never actually had a job in his life, because his entire lifetime had been penthouse apartments and great hotel rooms and golf courses, and of course meeting key people, interesting people around the world, and having a hand a couple of times in building golf courses. And so his life had been kind of this experience. He'd never really known want, and he'd lived in incredible spaces. And so when he came to Greece to continue that job, at that time, although he'd grown up in a church and historically was a part of Christianity, he'd never really made a deep heart commitment to Christ. And so one day I received a phone call from the golf course. He'd gotten the name of our church from a common friend, and he just called and asked if I would come down to speak to him at the golf course. And as I went down and we sat in the golf club there, he told me his story, and then he said, "You know, I really believe something significant has happened in my life, and I really have made a different kind of commitment to God, and I want to somehow serve Jesus, and can I come to your church?" And so we began the relationship there. Alan started coming to church, and he was one of those guys that just began to eat the Word very, very quickly. He would wake up every day studying the Scripture and praying, and it seemed like almost every morning at about 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning, I would receive a phone call, and he would want to talk through passages of Scriptures and ask questions, and he just grew so fast, and you could see the hand of God in his life as he just devoured the Word and got involved in ministry and dedicated himself in volunteerism in the church, and he just grew and grew. After a few years, we received a call from the Philippines. There was a church that had been a significant church in a very impoverished community in one of the islands in the Philippines. And the church had gone through some difficulties and was about to disband. And rather than close its doors, it was reaching out to some people to see if there could be some help. And so we ended up sending Alan to the Philippines to check out the situation and bring home a report. And while he was there, Alan met and got involved with a young lady from the church, still young, we'll say, at the time. And they began to really feel like God was putting them together. And they didn't know what that would look like or how it could happen. And Alan came home and time went on and they kept in contact constantly. And one day Alan came in and said he felt like he needed to go back and that God was asking for something to happen. And the long and short story is that he ended up giving up his career in golf and moving to the Philippines to take over the reorganization and restart of that church plant. He ended up marrying that young lady, Jenny. They committed their lives to staying there and seeing a massive ministry built there that has impacted their entire town. And now you're talking about somebody who's never known anything but a high-income life, who now finds himself serving people who the majority of them live in bamboo huts with dirt floors, with their bathrooms as the seacoast outside, and his accommodations are not much above that. Yet because of the call that he felt God had put in his life, this professional golfer was able to put all of that aside. He would say this, so I'm not sharing anything out of order, but not having saved, not having planned for the future, his life had always looked charmed. It was going to be good. He ended up putting all that aside to go to a place where income was almost non-existent, and to give his life to pastoring those people and building that church. What has come out of it over the last years is the rebuilding of one of the largest churches on their island. It has multiplied into various congregations meeting throughout the city. It has become an instrument of transformation in that city. It's become an important partner with the local government, with the regional government. All because of a commitment that somebody who did not have to choose that path made to give it all for the Lord and to do what was unthinkable. Now, as I thought of those examples and many, many more like them, I thought of my life and my ability to go visit and minister and yet return home. I thought about the commitment levels, the sacrifices that these individuals and others have made to really go that distance beyond. I continued reading till I got to verse 38 in Hebrews. And here's the words that really, really struck me. It says of those people in the scripture, and the world was not worthy of them. When I read those words, uncontrollably tears came to my eyes. I began to weep for my friends, those people I know on the field who have made these incredible sacrifices and who have seen the fruit of the Lord at work and coming out of their lives and ministries. And yet many of them have no idea what is going to be birthed out beyond those ministries because of what God began as seeds in them. Many of them have dreams to go so far beyond where they are now, and I believe they will. If the Lord doesn't return sooner rather than later, I believe these ministries will expand and grow and multiply because the seed of the sacrifice of their lives, the seed of the sacrifice of churches like this church and people like you has gone into that soil, and it has made a difference, a major difference in every one of these places where this is taking place. And I pray consistently, oh God, if we only had the ability to tell all of their stories and let people know how incredibly they are at work on behalf of your kingdom, Lord, we would only say this: the world is not worthy of them. And yet there they are, sacrificing for one love, the love of their God, the expansion of His kingdom. I think this is the power of Hebrews chapter 11, moving into chapter 12, verse 1. This passage we know so well. Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I know that that speaks of those people who have gone on that Hebrews talked about. But I believe today that it also speaks of these people I've talked about and hundreds upon hundreds more like them around the world with our ministry and others who have given themselves, who are incredibly at work on behalf of our commission. And for us today, they are a cloud of witnesses that not only bear testimony back to us that what God is speaking into the earth is profound and it is being accomplished and His will be done, but they are also witnesses of how we cooperate. What is it that God has asked me to do so that His purposes can be fulfilled in my life? What is it that He's asked me to do so that I can be one of those who partners to see others sent, to see the will of God done through the missionaries and the ministries, the pastors, the evangelists, the apostles that are out there doing such great works, of whom we would have to say today, we don't have time to tell, and the world is not worthy of them. But you and I, we have the opportunity to stand with them today. We have the opportunity to pray, to support our churches in giving as we partner together. There may be some listening to this today that the challenge will even be one day to go, that there's a call on your life that will become so compelling, so irresistible, that it might put you in the same category as some of these stories that I've given today. So I hope this helps you to understand more about who it is and what it is that you partner with. But beyond that, I hope the word speaks to you today that whether you're over there or you're here, there is the opportunity for your name to be added to a list, that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 might have a dot, dot, dot. And if only we had the time to speak of you. God bless you. My prayers are for you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.